Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day to meet together. Thank you for the freedom and this opportunity. Lord, we've come from various places, various situations, but we just thank you that we can come together to worship you, to receive from you, to hear your voice. And we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us this morning as we come together to draw close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It must be at least 10 years ago, I had a big meal at my house. A Brazilian guy had come to work with Youth for Christ and was staying at a member of the church's house. And I'd lived in Brazil, and I thought, I bet he's missing his feijão e arroz, the beans and rice, Brazilian staple diet. And I said to him, would he like to come round for a Brazilian meal? And his eyes lit up, and he said, oh, yes, please, that would be fantastic. And so I asked the home group, my midweek home group, they came, and a few others, and it ended up being about 14 people, which, if people know my little house, quite a lot. We ended up having three tables stretched out in the living room, and I asked everybody to bring their own plate and knife and fork, because I wouldn't have enough. But it was just great fun to gather together, just to make those various dishes. As I was buying the things and preparing them, it brought back memories of my time in Brazil. And it was just lovely that we had a lady from Denmark and a lady from Chile. So it was a real cosmopolitan evening. But as we met, each of us had different expectations. And as we left, we would have had different experiences of that time, because I don't know about my cooking. But we had a variety of fish dishes and chicken dishes, salad, and all sorts of different sauces. And it was just lovely, because as I saw, I read out the names of the dishes, and the Brazilian was just like, oh, yes, oh, no, oh, good. You know, he's really, really excited that you're going to have some of these familiar dishes. So as I read this familiar event that we've read today, very familiar to many of us, in preparation for this service, certain aspects came to me which I'd like to share with you. So as we look today at Jesus and all those with him, we have a gathering. In this passage, who is following Jesus? We know that he had his disciples with him, his close friends, but also there were people from every situation, all sorts of backgrounds. So there's a whole different range of people there, not just sort of like invited guests like I had at my meal. So why were they there? Why had they come? Again, there'd be very, very many different reasons why they were there. Were they keeping up with this new celebrity? Did they want to learn something? Did they want just to be entertained? Oh, there's something different going on. Let's go and see what's happening. Or was it to ask questions? They'd heard some of his teaching. They'd seen some of the things that he'd done. And perhaps they had questions to ask. Maybe, sadly, they came for a way to show up something bad about this celebrity. And then there have been some who were just aware that this man was different, that there would be something good to come from being in his presence. In this pandemic, we've not been gathering in the same way. Sometimes we've been meeting just telephone or Zoom, or just out in the park whenever we were allowed to. And now things are opening up a bit, that we can meet a bit more freely. But it's had a big, profound effect on people, hasn't it? We've been very aware of television and radio talking about mental health issues, of people feeling isolated. It's so important to meet with people. We're made that way. God made us to be people of community. And it's the same, you know, as a church family, that we're made to be together. We may not know very much about each other. There may be people that we've yet to get to know more, but it's just that meeting together, knowing that we are part of God's family, and that we all might be at different parts of the journey of just coming to know God, or we've known the Lord for many, many years. But we can still benefit so much from meeting together, of sharing our experiences and receiving from other people's experiences. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the writer says, "Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but meet to encourage one another." And it's true. All through my life, as I've come along to church, maybe the day before or even the morning of coming, you sort of think, "Oh, I really could do with a lounge on the settee, or, you know, going for a walk." But when you come, God always speaks to us. And it may be just a conversation with someone in the congregation. It may be someone that you met on the way to church or on the way home from church. But God uses, God honours and God values the time that we put aside to meet together. So we have a gathering. We also have a reckoning. We just easily read here, the people followed Jesus. They'd actually travelled quite a long way. And some of them, we don't know what they'd left behind. Their families, their jobs. It wasn't just a case of popping in the car, having an hour's drive, going to an hour's meeting and then just driving home. It would have taken up a lot of their time to follow Jesus and to stop in those situations. He often chose areas where, by water, that his voice could be carried so that people could hear what he was saying. And so it wasn't necessarily near to where they lived. So each one had a reason for going out of their way and spending time to follow. It could have been actually quite sacrificial. So it's not easy to travel, and what weren't they doing while they were there? As I say, they could have been leaving commitments. They might have been in trouble when they got back, saying, "Where do you think you've been? You were meant to do this, this and this and this, and oh, I just went off to listen to this man Jesus." But we don't know what caused them to go and what they left behind while they were there. I know my family sometimes worried when I spent a lot of time at different church events. We had all sorts of Dick Saunders' Way to Life and Eric Delve and a whole load of different events going on, that there was a lot of preparation work, the actual events, and then the follow-up after. And my parents would sometimes look at me and go, "Now, are you sure you're not spending too much time there? What about your homework? And, you know, don't go to bed too late." And, you know, they were just naturally concerned as parents. But I knew that these things that I was involved with would be important for my growth as a Christian, as I learnt more about God, not just sitting in a pew and listening, but taking part in events which would enable me to put my faith in action. To practice my faith alongside my usual events at school and when I went on to go to nurse training college, and right up to the present time, when we get involved in new activities, it provides opportunities to see God at work in different ways, which builds up our faith. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundations on a rock. And when the flood came and the torrent struck, that house could not be shaken because it was well built." And in John chapter 12, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me." So there is sacrifice, there is reckoning, there's taking account of what you have to leave in order to focus on things that God would have you do. But we know that if we are doing things, that we're in situations that God wants us to be, we will be blessed. And we can be a blessing to others as well. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me can't be my disciples." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able? In the same way, those of you who do not give everything you have cannot be my disciples. God will ask different things of each of us as his unique precious children. But do we hear his voice, and how do we respond? Do we say, "Oh, not me, Lord. What about that person over there?" Or, "Not now, Lord, I'll do it later." Or do we say, "Okay, Lord, but please equip me and guide me"? So we've looked at gathering, and we've looked at reckoning, taking in account what we have to do in order to follow Jesus. Then we've got attention. I wonder what each person's hopes and expectations were when they went to follow Jesus. As I said earlier, it might be just to be entertained. But they had gone out of their way to be attained. They'd travelled a long way. Or are they seeking something for their lives, recognising that Jesus was different? He had authority, but he didn't use his authority for his own means like others did. What did they take away with them after the meal? Not just a satisfied stomach, but did they hear God speaking to them, to their lives, and to their situation? And then the next thought I had was about collection. The action Jesus takes is so interesting. When they turn around and see the huge numbers of people that are with him, he could have just snapped his fingers and there'd have been a McDonald's meal there for everybody. But he just said to the people with him, "What are we going to do?" He put the opportunity into their hands and he said, "What are we going to do? How are we going to feed these people?" And that as well shows his consideration, his care for the people. They needed to eat. As I say, they'd probably come from a long way and they were hungry, and it would be late before they got home. They needed sustenance, and Jesus wants to provide for all our needs. There were different responses, weren't there? Philip was immediately looking at the accounts and saying, "Well, how much is it going to cost to feed all these people? We can't possibly. How can we feed all these people?" He's immediately going into the, half glass empty. And, we can't do it. Out of our control. But then Andrew has another response. He still feels overwhelmed, but he's looking around and thinking, "What can we do?" And then he sees this young boy with this bread and fish. His supper that he brought with him, he was very clever, he'd come prepared. But he looked at that and said, "Could we use that?" And the boy could have said, "No way, it's mine. I brought this for me, you're not having it." But he must have offered it, because I don't think Andrew would have snatched it from his hands. So we've got those different responses of Andrew looking around and saying, "Well, what do we have here?" And then the boy saying, "Yes, you can use it. It's small. I haven't a clue what you're going to do with it, but you can have it." And we can feel like that, can't we? We can feel, "Oh, I've got so little experience, so little skills. What can I do?" But if we offer who we are and what we have, it is amazing what God can do. So it may be a different role in different situations. But in this whole group, each had a part to play, to give and to receive. But all was put before Jesus. That was the key. Jesus was at the centre of all of this. And they just waited to see what would happen. And then we've got the encounter. So Jesus' response, again, he could have just gone, "Yeah, okay," and patted the boy on the head and said, thanks, you know, thanks for your efforts, but, you know, we'll just put that on one side. But he took it. And he, what did he go on to do? He thanked his father. And that is so profound and such an example to us that with what little he had, he thanked his father. And all around him would have seen him doing that, that role model of saying, thank you, Father, for what you have given us. And in doing that, the amazing event happened. And all were satisfied. We can go into all sorts of arguments about how it happened, but the thing is, the miracle happened. And all went away satisfied, and there was left over. And the 12 baskets is a look back at the time of the Exodus, when God provided for his people. He sustained them through the long journey. So this thankfulness, trust, and focusing on God, waiting on him. We will see God at work in our lives and in those we meet with. But first we need to encounter the living God. We need to come into his presence and thank him for who he is and what he wants to give us. Do we make time to do this? So we've looked at gathering, reckoning, attention, collection, an encounter. I like doing this. I know I've done it a few times. But each of those letters of those words make the word grace. And sometimes it just helps to remember those words of gathering, reckoning, attention, collection, and encounter. It's like a process, a journey. And that happens to us as we walk in our spiritual life, as we follow God. We can have those different moments when we are coming to the presence of God's grace, of all that he is and all that he wants to give us. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amazing words. But they're not just words. It's living presence of God in our life. And we finish, our passage finishes almost as a throwaway of the disciples moving away on a boat, going on a boat on the water, and then the waves come up and they're frightened and they don't know what to do. And they suddenly see Jesus appearing, walking on the water. And it's not the only time that we hear about Jesus doing this, but they're frightened. They go, oh my word, you know, is this a ghost or whatever? And he says, it is I. And I love the way Tom Wright, in his commentary, he says, when are they going to have the courage to write in here, it's me, you know, it is I. It sounds very sort of Shakespearean. But you can imagine when they're all sitting there in the boat, huddled up, who is this coming up to us? And he says, it's me, Jesus, you know. And it's just lovely, that sense of, you haven't recognised me, but it's me. I never leave you. I'm always with you. So I'd like to close now with a poem on the next slide that Anne's going to give us. I love the poems of Gerard Kelly, who's a pastor, and he's written many poems about the character of God and about our relationship with him and one another. And I'd just like to read this poem. Called Search. I come seeking certainty. You offer me mercy. I want to know I'm right. You tell me I belong. I pray, God, teach me how to love. You answer me, beloved. I ask you how to change the world. You say to me, be changed. I pester you with lists of all I have to give. Your whisper in my heart responds, receive.